Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostate comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrained him now, so that in this time he will be revealed. In his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will reveal whom the Lord will slay. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to the end by the appearance of his coming. That is who coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluge, a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to the Lord for you, brethren, to be loved by the Lord, because he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he has called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, before I begin, Rick, I got to ask you, is there a grandbaby on the way today? Okay. There's a reason I'm asking beyond just the normal. Our daughter, Sarah, gave birth to a little healthy baby boy yesterday afternoon. So Theodore William Pavich is his name. Got a lot to be thankful for, hey? Thank you, Adriana, for that song. It was beautiful. Beautiful words, beautifully sung. Thank you, Pastor Robert and Josie. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 today. And I need to let you know we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, okay? We're going to go on a bit of a road trip together through the Bible, okay? I'm just letting you know that in advance. So be ready. Have your Bibles opened and be ready to put your hand in a few places. Hopefully it's structured in such a way it'll be fairly easy to follow. Let me open with a word of prayer, okay? A lot's going through my mind, and I just need to let that go and give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for your love for us that we got to sing about. Thank you for each person that's here today, Father. I pray that you would move in a powerful way, speak to us as only you can, reveal things to us from your word, things that we've already known, things that we need to be reminded of, and things brand new to us, Lord. Do the work that only you can do. Help me to fade into the background, Father, and I pray you'd keep me from saying anything I shouldn't, and may you be pleased with what's proclaimed in our response to it for Jesus' name's sake. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the title of this message is Until. I'll talk to you about that a little more in a few minutes, okay? But you'll see 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This word until has just stuck with me, and I haven't been able to shake it. And trust in the Lord, we're going in a direction that'll be helpful. Before the days of cars with TVs in them, it was a big event for families to go on road trips. I don't know what it's like for you younger people now. If you go on a road trip with mom and dad, if you got a TV you get to watch, that's great. But I can remember the longest road trip I took until I was probably 18 years old was about 4 hours long, and that was a big deal to us. Some of the things I liked about that was getting to listen to my mom and dad talk about things and learning more about them and wrestling with my brothers in the background and being told, hey, calm down or I'll turn this car around, and the car never turned around, right? Just good, fun stuff. But probably a lot of us can remember things like that. And what is the question that's so often asked that's being heard from the back seat? I asked it. Are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? And mom and dad's answer would be, no, we're not there yet. No, we're not there yet. And then finally, when you couldn't take that much longer, the back and forth like that, a kid might ask, well, how much longer? And I can almost hear my dad's voice saying, we'll be there when we get there. And my mom would say, oh, just a half hour or so, you know. She would soften the blow a little bit. But, you know, here were these excited kids asking questions and kind of talking with mom and dad, and these patient, air quotes, patient parents. My parents were very patient, but, you know, patience has a limit, right? Well, last week, we were looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we were considering two separate events. It was a big event to go on a road trip. We were considering two separate events, the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. And the Thessalonians had that very question. Are we there yet? They thought they were there. They thought they might have been in the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a term that's not just one specific day. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But Paul's answer to them is no, not yet. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And they were aware of that. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and we're aware of that too. So if we're not there yet, then what's the delay? Hey, that might be a question someone might have. How much longer? With that in mind, I thought this message would be good if we spent some time with this message considering the patience of God. Considering the patience of God. We will get back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Lord willing, today by the end of this message. Really feel led of the Lord with regard to this message, and I'm trusting Him with it, with the delivery of it. So here we go. Last week, we spoke of the rapture. There was many more things could have been said regarding the rapture. Many more places we could have turned, but Jesus says just a few words about the rapture now to get us started here. Jesus says, because I've mentioned that there's two events mentioned here, in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him. This is the rapture. And Jesus says to His disciples in John 14, 1 through verse 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise from the Lord. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And because He's gone to do that, He's going to come and receive us to Himself. This is a promise from Him. He's going to do that. In Genesis chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, it says of Enoch, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. 365 years, a year for every day of the year. Enoch, and it says after that, Enoch walked with God and he was not, or he was no more, for God took him. God took him. In Hebrews 11:5, the writer of Hebrews says about that, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He was caught up to be with the Lord. A picture in advance of what that rapture is going to be like for believers. In 2 Kings 2:11, you don't need to turn there either, 2:11 and 12, it says that Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind to heaven. Another picture from the Old Testament of what that rapture might be like. He was taken up, didn't see death. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says that believers are to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're to be looking for Him to come for us. You can turn there because it's only just a couple pages away. Go to Titus chapter 2. Because I'd like you to see 11 through 13. Look what it says, it's starting in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodly and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be looking for. We're to be looking for His appearing. We're not to be looking for this day of the Lord where there's going to be judgment. We're to be looking for Him to come and take us to be with Him. It's said that the idea of the rapture is a new thing. I want to share with you that it is not a new thing. As Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, had a disciple of his own called Irenaeus. I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, but he writes of the rapture and the tribulation that will follow. That's his words. You can look it up. Cyprian, in the 3rd century, who was beheaded for his faith, wrote of a pre-tribulational rapture for the church. Ephraim, the bishop of Nisibis, and look, I'm just giving you a few. There's more than these three that I'm mentioning. Ephraim, a bishop of Nisibis, wrote this: all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord. This idea of a pre-tribulation rapture is not a new concept. It wasn't just something that just came about in the 1800s. The early church fathers agreed with this. This is something they taught. I think Irenaeus, when he writes of that, he's writing it in a book that is refuting heresies. It'd be a neat study all in itself, seeing some of the other things he wrote. But in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," like that. There's nothing that needs to precede the rapture. It's going to come like that, just like that. We're going to be with the Lord. It's faster than that. I don't know. Someone gave me the math on more than one occasion. I've heard the math. I'm not good with math. The twinkling of an eye is a very short period of time. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, the Word of God says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." Let no one deceive you in any way. Regarding the day of the Lord, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, which is what he says just prior to that in verse 2. And then he says, because unless the apostasy comes first and is revealed the man of lawlessness, this is the literal Greek translation of that phrase, because unless comes the apostasy first and is revealed the man of lawlessness. What is this apostasy? Next week we'll be looking at that a little more in depth as well, but Peter and Jude give us insight into apostates. But this word apostasy means a falling away, a rebellion. And what a dreadful individual this is in verse 3. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. What a dreadful individual this is to consider. A man of lawlessness, totally opposed to God. This would be Satan's false Christ. And then in the same chapter of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 and 11, he has his disciples that are part of what he's got, of his activities as well. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." And then by contrast, he speaks of the Thessalonians, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." They believe the truth, but these other individuals, these disciples, if you will, of this Antichrist, are heading for another destiny. But in chapter 2, verse 7, he speaks of this mystery of lawlessness that is already at work. And so the question is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And if not, then what are we to make of that? And I want to spend some time, again, that's kind of build up to talking about the patience of God, because there's two events here, and there's been 2,000 years have gone by since this has been written. 2,000 years. Could you imagine the Thessalonians? I mean, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, we see people living to be 900 years. Could you imagine someone living to be 2,000 years or more and saying, wow, I've been waiting for this for 2,000 years. 2,000 years have gone by. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patient. So the first thing with regard to the patience, I'm looking for evidence in Scripture for the patience of God. Now, patience is long-suffering. It's spoken of in that way, with that word in Scripture. Patience is one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. There's two Greek words for long-suffering that come together to mean endurance in trial and having a patient attitude toward others. That's the construction of that word, long-suffering. It's a quality that believers are to have. It's a quality that is highly valued by God in believers. And there's many places in Scripture where we are exhorted to be patient. And I thought, you know, I could just give you a list of them. I just want to give you one of them. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Believers are exhorted to be patient, showing tolerance for one another in love, he says. Again, there's other places we could turn. But for how long are we to be patient for? What's the duration of our patience to be for? Again, it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and we're waiting for that blessed hope. In James 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until when? Until the coming of the Lord. Believers are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We're to wait. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Could happen at any time. The Lord could return at any time. So we are to be patient. But we're considering today the patience of God. The idea of us being patient, I mean, we know we got to be patient. Ron asked me this morning, how was your work week? And I was talking to him about my day on Friday, and I left the house good and early thinking I was going to get home at like noon or noon 30. I didn't get home until 6:30 in the evening or something like that. Just thing after thing after thing. And in that day, I had to just be patient. I'm just going to have to be, this is what the day has for me. I'm going to have to be patient. Well, we all have examples like that of needing to be patient for all kinds of things. But we're considering today the patience of God, the patience of God. Paul recognized Christ's patience with him. Our first stop considering the patience of God is right here. Paul considered the patience of God with regard to himself. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul recognized God's patience with him in bringing him to faith. I can recognize God's patience with me. Probably every believer in here can recognize God was just patient with me, and He still is. He's still patient with me. God is patient. Well, how patient is God? How patient is God? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Some will say, you know, this is in the context, some will say, when's this coming going to come? Things are just going on the way they always have. Is He ever going to come? God is very patient. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start our road trip now. Genesis chapter 1. want us to consider the patience of God. We know what it is to be patient. We have to be patient sometimes. I want us to consider the patience of God. God creates everything. Genesis chapter 1, He creates everything. Look at Genesis 1:21. This isn't the first reference to this, but He does say it here. It says this here in Genesis 1:21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Verse 25, again, this is familiar territory. I know it is, but it's going to build the case about the patience of God. In verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter, the last verse. God saw all that He had made, and behold, this is after He made man, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And then what happens in Genesis 3? All this is very good, and what happens? Adam and Eve choose sin. They're given one rule. One rule. There's not a list of rules. There's not a host of them. One rule. You can do anything you want. You can eat anything you want. Don't eat from that. What do? In Genesis 3, verse 21, I want you to see the patience of God. Because God could have took them out right then. Toast, I'm starting over. But He doesn't. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This is His patience and His provision for them. And it looks forward to the Savior, right? And then you come to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and there's Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice. With Abel's sacrifice, God is pleased. With Cain's sacrifice, God is not pleased. And Cain has jealousy on his mind and hatred for his brother. And you know what's in his heart already. And God knows what's in his heart already. Look what God says to Cain in verse 6 of chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master it." And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou," here's the King James, "why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" This is the patience of God. The patience of God. In Exodus chapter 31, again, we're going on a bit of a road trip here. We're not seeing every site along the way. We're just stopping at a few of them. Go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 18. When he, that is God, had finished speaking with him, that is Moses, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. I can't imagine what that would have been like. I just can't. I remember the first time I read that. I was blown away by it. And I've been blown away almost every other time I've read this or every time I read that. It's written by the finger of God. That's what Moses is holding in his hand. And then you come to chapter 32, verse 1. I can remember reading this for the first time. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and the people assembled about them, Aaron, and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us.'" It blows my mind. It just blows my mind that they do that. "As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of," who brought them up from the land of Egypt? Did Moses do it? No, God did it by His righteous right hand. It was God that did it. They just abandoned God altogether. Go to verse 4 of the same chapter, 32. He took this from their hand, that's Aaron, took the gold they gave him to make this idol, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. There's no words that describe how yucky that sounds. How patient is God? And we know that God says, hey, Moses, you got to go down because the people are doing this, and I'm going to wipe them out. I'm done with them. But Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and God relents from that. In verse 16 of the same chapter, chapter 32, the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. This just doubles down on the point I'm trying to get to with regard to the patience of God. And this might be a small thing to some of you. It's not to me, because the next thing we read about this tablets is in verse 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. What? All that's going on. The dearest thing you have is in your hands, and you just chuck it in anger? What are you thinking? Look, if I'm God, you guys are done. That's it. Not only is the car turning around, I'm done with all of you. God is just so patient. He's so patient. Then you come to chapter 34, verse 6. God is going to get the commandments back again. And Moses says, I need to see something from you. Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed something. He proclaims this to Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He's proclaiming his patience. I am a patient God. There's evidence all over the place here, and God just states it. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I should read the rest of what he says. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship this God that is patient. And Moses knows it, right? He's got to feel that. I mean, look, if you're a young guy and you're horsing around in the house and you smash something that mom and dad think is valuable, and mom and dad come home, you're trying to glue that thing back together, right? You know you're in trouble. Moses knows how patient God is with him, with the Israelites. He knows it. He's aware of it. And we're aware of it too, but I'm making the point because we talk about, boy, I had to be patient there and I had to be patient there. God is a patient God. It's a big deal that he's a patient God. In Isaiah 65, verse 2, the Lord says this, you don't need to turn there, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. He's patient. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. In Ezekiel 33:11, the first part of that verse, as I live, exclamation point, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. God is patient. His patience is ridiculous. It's ridiculous patience he has. In 1 John 4:8, John writes that for God under the inspiration of the Spirit, for God is love. Only three nouns given for the Lord in the New Testament. God is love, God is light, and God is life. And this is one of them, for God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, we read that love is what? Patient. Patient. God is patient. Again, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. Lord, Jesus is coming back, and judgment day is coming, but he's not slow about it, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? His patience ought to lead us to repentance. His kindness, his graciousness, his goodness ought to lead us to repentance. This picture of who he really is. And this verse is telling me we can recognize God for who he is, and we can respond to him. We can respond to him. I want to say with regard to this idea that God is patient, aren't you glad that he is? I am. I'm so glad that God is patient. To the next point, though, there is a limit to his patience. Back to 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is a limit to God's patience. To look at that, I'd ask you to turn to Jude. Jude, just prior to Revelation. We're going to spend a moment there in Jude. Again, we're looking in 2 Thessalonians at two events, the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. And 2,000 years have gone by. 2,000 years have gone by. Jude 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Who did not believe. Back in 2 Thessalonians, keep your hand in Jude for a second. Back in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, or until the rebellion occurs, until the apostasy. You know, Jude gives us a portrait of apostates. And I'm going to share some words with you that are not exactly mine. I borrow them from someone else, some of them anyway. But there are marks of apostates in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 12 and 13. Look at Jude 12 and 13. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. This is a picture of apostates. And one individual was speaking about these two verses, saying that apostates are dangerous. They're hidden rocks beneath the surface. Hidden reefs just beneath the surface, causing division. They are deceptive. They're like a waterless cloud. When you're really wanting it to rain and the rain doesn't come and a cloud comes over, you think it might rain and it doesn't. They're like that. They're deceptive. They're a waterless cloud. They promise much but don't produce anything. No water of life in them. They're dead. They're dead. They're a fruitless tree. A fruitless tree. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. That thing doesn't produce any fruit. You can prune it, you can cultivate it, it's still dead. They're disturbed. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame. A sea of discontentment. They ride on a sea of discontentment. Isaiah 57, Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. This is what apostates are like. And they're doomed, like wandering stars. Like wandering stars, they're doomed. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. A picture of apostates. I can remember the first time I read that word about apostasy. And I thought about what Jude had to say about them. And I thought about what Peter had to say about these guys. And I thought, oh, who are these folks? Who are these people? In Jude 14 through 15, we were in Genesis, and I mentioned when we began about Enoch. Look what it says in Jude 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in the ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We're talking about the limit of God's patience, and apparently there's a limit. There's a limit to God's patience. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 for a minute. Chapter 6 and verse 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. I think this could refer to our natural years. People don't live much beyond 120. I also think this refers to the fact that Noah is going to build a boat. And it's going to take him about 120 years to build that ark. And while he's building that ark, it's a testimony to everyone else to repent, to turn back to the Lord. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually," or all the time. What a change from Genesis chapter 1. "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good." What a change. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Thanks. Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Sounds like Enoch, doesn't it? Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Again, what a change from Genesis 1:31. First Peter 3:20 speaks of that. Speaks of these individuals and Jesus and the Lord preaching to them as well. "Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved." God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Here's God's patience while that ark is being built. Second Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36. talking today about God's patience, and we're considering at this moment the limit to his patience. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Until there was no remedy. No remedy. Jeremiah, just go forward a little bit more. Jeremiah chapter 25. We're getting back to 2 Thessalonians momentarily now. Jeremiah 25. We're talking about the Lord's patience today, and at the moment we're considering the limit to his patience. Jeremiah 25:3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again. This is Jeremiah speaking. I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to all of his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from your evil deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do no harm to you. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. And then you get to verse 12, and there's this prophecy given. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I should have went to verse 11 first. They're going to be taken captive for 70 years, okay? Because of that. Because of the fact that God sent him prophets again and again and again and again, and they wouldn't listen, and they scoffed and they mocked. Said, we don't want to hear that. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're working our way back to 2 Thessalonians. Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 1 through 9. I'm going to be reading, and then we're going to go to verses 24 through 27. I want to say before I begin that what we're looking at is the prophetic calendar for Israel. That's what we're looking at here in Daniel 9, okay? Daniel 9, 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the numbers, number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Daniel is appealing to the patience of God and his promises and his goodness and his loving kindness. Now go to Daniel 9:24. And God's going to answer Daniel, and this is part of the answer he gives him. 9:24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Now there's 70 weeks. There were 70 years. Now there's 70 weeks of years 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolations are determined. There's 69 weeks of years to the time that the Messiah was going to come, from the decree to rebuild the temple, and Jesus comes. When he comes, and the triumphal entry, it's to the exact day of that day, and I'm not going to do all the math right now, but there he is, he comes. And then Jesus is crucified, right? And then between that 69 weeks, there's this 70th week of years in verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. This is that 70th week. Well, where are we at in here? Really, we're nowhere. We're right in between verse 26 and verse 27, okay? We're right in between there. This is the prophetic calendar for Israel, and a key to understanding 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, I believe, is right here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And we're in that place between the 69th and 70th week. We are living in the age of grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the work of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is us. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I said we'd get back there. I think we can now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is getting into that 70th week in Daniel. We're not a part of that. We're out of there. We're raptured before that comes. Second Thessalonians 2:7 says this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So this man of sin can't come until this one is taken out of the way. And I want to contend, I want to state right now that I believe this is the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling Holy Spirit that's in the body of Christ that is the church. And when the church is removed, in comes this man of lawlessness, which really does speak to the value of the church in the world today, doesn't it? And the message we have for people, and the effect that the church has. We might think it doesn't have much, but here we watch this video, and here are people in a place that we've never been to. Some of us have heard of it, but they couldn't speak a language that we speak. Someone had to spend some years learning that language, and guess what happens? After people learn the language, they share the gospel, and guess what? They're able to understand the gospel. You're able to understand I'm a sinner and there's someone that can save me from that, and they trust Jesus. We're in that age of grace. Someone asked me last week, what about the saints that are saved, the saints that are saved during the tribulation. Go to Revelation 6, a couple of things with regard to that. In Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These can't be church saints. These are saints that were slain during the tribulation period. And look what they say. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long? How long? The same thing I started this message with. When will we be there? How long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long will your patience last? Is there a limit to your patience? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a while longer, for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. God is patient. He's a patient God, but His patience has a limit. And when you look at this Antichrist, he sets himself up as God, to be worshipped as God in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 4. And he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And his disciples, they disregard the truth, and they follow falsehood, and they end up worshiping this guy. Do you know the limit? My point here is, do you know the limit of God's patience? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. He is God alone who exercises loving kindness. He is God. There's not another. The limit to God's patience is idolatry. Here this one comes and sets himself up pretending to be God, a false Christ. I talked about apostates. And I can remember reading that and just being terrified. Who are these people? Who could be that way? This side of eternity, in this age of grace, there's hope for anyone. Anyone can be saved. It is appointed upon man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Did you catch that? Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed upon man only once to die. Let me blow up some theological error here with that one verse. It's appointed upon man. It's appointed upon man once to die. Guess what? There's a second death for those who don't trust Jesus. The second death isn't appointed upon anyone. It's appointed upon man once to die. After that, the judgment. You can trust Jesus this side of eternity, this side of this coming day of the Lord. And we're pleaded with all over the place in Scripture. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. You can come to Him. You can understand who God is. He is patient, loving, kind, and His patience is meant to draw you to Him. Just consider the patience of God by thinking about your own patience. Think of the time you were the most patient ever. And you can think, oh, I really exercised patience that day or in that minute. Or in that time frame, I was really exercising patience. And you might think I was being gracious towards someone because I wasn't really giving them what they needed to hear, and you know they really needed to be told off or something. Like, think of the time you exercised patience. God is patience. It's been 2,000 years of crud. God is the one that's keeping this earth spinning around. He's the one that's given us the air we can breathe and the minds to think. Everything, every good and perfect gift is from Him. Everything we have that's of any value is from Him. And what do we give Him? Not much. Grief. God is patient, and that patience is meant to draw us to Him. To Him. I know we went kind of fast on this road trip, and I'm not sure you're able to keep up. And I'm not sure I was able to keep up even in my mind as I was saying this. We're coming back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, next week, and we're going to go a little slower through there. But I wanted to get to this point that God is patient, and you can see it in the Old Testament. And where His patience runs out is when people say, there's some other God, a golden calf. this man of sin, ourselves. We got to close here. I wanted to close in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. I'm not even remembering why. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also, it talks about lawlessness there. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Let's close.